Welcome to Strong Meat for Strong Believers. I'm Pastor Doug Johnson. I want to invite you to join me as we look at the issues facing us today and what God's Word says about them. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says, "Milk is for babies, but strong meat is for grown-ups who can discern the difference between good and evil." At the end of the broadcast, I'll tell you how you can get a copy of this message for yourself. And now, grab your Bible and get ready for another helping of Strong Meat for Strong Believers.
What does God think about the world's political and economic system? Well, we're going to find out tonight what he really thinks about it. Now, you may remember after the seventh trumpet sounded during the trumpet judgments, when the seventh trumpet sounded, it said that the kingdoms of the world were now going to become the kingdoms of the Lord. But before that can happen, the whole system needs to be changed and overhauled, and that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is dealing with them all here in Revelation chapter 18. So let's begin with Revelation 18, beginning with the first three verses. "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies.'" Now, you may remember last time in Revelation 17, we read about Babylon and how that God had dealt with Babylon then. Now, you might be wondering, well, why is Babylon back? I thought that she was dealt with in chapter 17. Well, if you remember, last time she was called in 17 the mother of prostitutes. Now, remember I told you last time that in the Bible that God equates spiritual adultery with anyone who worships something else besides him. You're cheating on God. That's what adultery is in the natural. And so God sees the same way spiritually. So in chapter 17, Babylon was called the mother of prostitutes, which means, you know, when you're the mother of something, everything comes from you because you're the mother. So in chapter 17, prostitution at this time in 17 was relating to the false religions of the world. So Babylon was the mother of all the religious systems of that time. And so chapter 17 ended with the political power of the Antichrist and the 10 kings destroying religious Babylon. That is how God deals with false religion. That's what happened in chapter 17. But now Babylon is back in chapter 18, and something is different about her. Now, I want you to notice in what we just read, it says that the kings and the merchants begin to cry about her destruction. Now, the kings represents political leaders. The merchants represent the economy. And so we see here that Babylon in chapter 18 represents the commercial systems of the world at this time in the tribulation period. Now, whether this Babylon will be centered in Rome or in rebuilt Babylon on the Euphrates River, that's kind of up for debate, and I'm not going to go there tonight. But the main thing, the main focus I want to focus on tonight is, in either case, Babylon's octopus-like arms reach out far beyond any single city. So we're not just talking about a physical city in the Middle East, that Babylon representing the political and economic systems of the world during the tribulation period, that's what we're talking about. It's representing the political and economic systems. So in our text tonight, the angel says that Babylon has become the habitation of devils, meaning that Babylon is demonic. It also tells us in verse 2, it is the hold of every foul spirit and a cage. Now those two words, hold and cage, both translate into the same Greek word, which is phulaki, which means a prison. So Babylon at this time in Revelation 18, during the tribulation period, at this time, Babylon has become so demonic that it is a prison for every foul demonic spirit can be found there. It is a dwelling of demons and detestable things, which shows how bad the corruption of politics and the economy will be at this point of time in the nation's history or in the future. Now, the kings will abuse their power for greed, and the merchants will grow wealthy by taking more than they need. Now, when you think about economics, you may think about two of the major economic systems in the world. That is communism and capitalism. And when you look at those two economies, on the surface, communism looks a little like it holds to Christian values, because communism says we take care of the poor and the needy. There's equality for everybody. Everyone is living in community. And those things sound good on the surface. But in practice, communism has been anti-Christian. In fact, in Soviet communism alone, the blood of 20 million Christian martyrs is there. So communism in and of itself is corrupted and demonic. Now, the other major economy in the world, capitalism, that's what we have in America. And capitalism also has a Christian slant. It is built on the ideals of freedom and hard work, and it sustains an equitable middle class. But you'll also find in capitalism a lot of greed and ungodliness. I mean, when greedy owners pay workers very little and they charge buyers too much, that is wrong. And when they pollute the hearts and minds of people just because they can, that is sin. So even with capitalism, we see the world's systems are greedy, but the Bible says that we are not of this world. So you can't always go with what the world offers, and that's what we see in the tribulation period, that the economies of the world and the politics of the world are going to become so demonic and so evil that God is going to step in and judge them himself. And that's what we're reading here in Revelation 18. Look at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will not see any sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So John says, I hear this voice from heaven that says, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sin. Now remember, you know, this is the world's economy and politics, and we are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. So God, he's telling his people to separate themselves from the world's systems. We don't operate by the way the world does. We don't go along with greed, and we don't take advantage of less fortunate people. That's not what God's people do. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, the way Christians are to reach the world is by not being like them, but to be different from them. Because, I mean, everybody, when you look around, what really gets people's attention today is somebody who stands out from everybody else. Someone who is unique, whether it is their talent, whether it is the way they dress. Maybe they dress with wild colors. Maybe their hair is purple with pink polka dots. You know, somebody who stands out. That's what stands out from the world. And Jesus knew that's what it was going to be like in the last days. So he tells us, don't be like everybody else. If you're going to be God's people, people, be different. Separate yourself from them and don't partake what they're doing. You see, we should stand for God's word whenever we live and wherever we live. We're living in the 21st century right now, and what we're talking about in Revelation 18 is future events. But we should not wait till those things happen before we start living for God. We need to live for God now, whenever and wherever we live. The Bible tells us this in James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now notice James again uses the words adulterer and adulteress. Now again, he's not talking about physical adultery. God is speaking through James. He's talking about spiritual adultery. And spiritual adultery means loving something else more than God. The Bible even tells us that in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That is spiritual adultery. Anytime you love somebody or something more than you love God, you're cheating on God. It is spiritual adultery. And James says, do you not know that if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God? You cannot be a friend of the world and love the things of the world, love the things of the devil, and love God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. That's what James is telling us. So if you start acting like the world, meaning greedy, meaning politically correct instead of biblically correct, you'll be left behind and judged with the rest of the world. That's what we're seeing here in these verses. And so we should stand for God's word whenever and wherever we live. Now notice in verse 6 that we just read, the angel says, double unto her double according to her works. Now that is referring to the law of sowing and reaping. It is true that whatever a man sows, he will reap. Now, God's grace will forgive us of our sin. And a lot of times God spares us from reaping a lot of consequences that we should have reaped because we sowed some wild oats when we were young. You know, and some folks, they want to sow a lot of wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. Well, that don't always work because what you sow, you do reap. And so we see here, so the angel is saying on behalf of God to Babylon, again, the political and economic system of the world, give her double what she poured out. The way she came against God's people, the way she attacked God's people, let her reap double what she gave out. You see, judgment is coming, and everybody who got rich off of Babylon is going to lose everything, and they're going to be judged as well. That's what we're talking about. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Now what John is saying here, he's not saying that it's wrong to put your money in a bank, in a savings account. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying that it's wrong to invest your money in the stock market. Those things, there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to what the world does, we as God's people, when it comes to investing and saving our money, because really when it comes down to it, our money is God's money. What we have, we are simply stewards of God's stuff. That's what it comes down to. So when you are investing, when you're looking to something to invest, don't invest in companies that sell alcohol. Don't invest in companies that back pornography. But invest in companies that are standing for godly principles. Don't invest like the world does. We should use godly wisdom with it. Same is true with our banks. If we find out that the bank that we have an account with is now funding pornography or they're funding something else, we need to pull our money out of there and find another bank somewhere. We need to be wise investors of what God tells us. Because again, you can't take any of it with you. So don't let it hold you back now. So what John is saying is this, don't love the world so much Don't love money so much you become greedy. Don't love the things of this world so much that when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back, you're going to have some things tying you down to this world that you're going to love that more than you love God, because you can't take any of it with you. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul on the way to the cemetery. It don't work. You can't take any of it with you, but you can, the Bible says, a good man leaves inheritance for his children and his children's children. You can be good, wise stewards of what God gives you, and you can bless your children and your grandchildren, is what the Bible says. But don't get caught up with so much in the world that you miss what God has to give you. Because the judgment against Babylon will be consummated in one day. Did you notice that in what we just read? That in one day her destruction is coming. That's what it says in verse 8. Now that happened once before when Babylon was taken from King Belshazzar by God in Daniel chapter 5. You remember that story? That was when Belshazzar threw a big party. And he got all the holy vessels out of the temple of God. And he was using them to drink wine to his false gods with. And all of a sudden, the hand of God broke up the party. And God's finger began to write on the palace wall. And he wrote an inscription on there that nobody could understand. So they called Daniel. And Daniel came and Daniel interpreted what God said. And the interpretation of it was, King, you have been weighed in the balances and found lacking. And your kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to somebody else. And that night, King Belshazzar was murdered just like God said it would. So God judged Babylon in one day in Daniel 5. But here in Revelation 18, honey, this judgment is going to be a final judgment of the political and economic systems of the world. Look at verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they will see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Notice again, it's the kings, the political leaders, and the merchants, the economic leaders, that are moaning and groaning when they see Babylon destroyed. You know why they're crying? Because they're watching their businesses go up in smoke. They're watching the source of their riches go up in smoke. Now I want you to notice, in verses 12 through 14, as we read it, look at the long list of their merchandise here. Look at verse 12. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. There are 30 commodities listed right there in those few verses. 30 commodities listed that shows a wide variety of luxury items that'll still be available in spite of the judgments of the tribulation years. Now remember, these are the things that were being sold to all those who have taken the mark of the beast. And obviously, they didn't slow down their lavish lifestyle, did they? If anything, they became more indulgent while they blasphemed God. As the judgments were being poured out, they were blaspheming God. They were cursing God, but yet they were still buying all this stuff because the Antichrist, mark of the beast, was allowing them to buy and sell all this stuff. Now, there is something there that caught my eye in verse 12, something in that list, and that is thine wood. Now, thine wood was a dark, hard, fragrant wood that was valued by the Greeks and the Romans for use in cabinet making. Now, if you had a cabinet made of thine wood, not only was it beautiful and dark to look at, but it would actually leave off a fragrance in the room that it was in. So you wouldn't have to burn all those candles now. You just get you a cabinet made like that. So, but they're still selling it. They're selling it in the tribulation period. So people are going to be buying this stuff, marble and gold. And so all this stuff is going to be on sale during the tribulation period. Now I want you to notice something else that caught my eye. In verse 13, the end of verse 13, it says that they're also selling slaves and souls of men. Human trafficking is what that's talking about. Human trafficking and the sex trade is what it's on. That's still going to be going on. It's a major problem today, and it's still going to be going on in the tribulation period. You know, pornography is a $20 billion a year industry, and that's just the legal stuff. Now, remember, just because something's legal in America doesn't mean that God approves of it. And what we're seeing, though, here in Revelation 18, God is going to judge them. He's going to stop it. He's going to destroy every bit of it. And all the kings and the merchants are going to cry and moan and groan because they see all their business going up in smoke. Hallelujah. God keeps good records. And it's all going to crumble down. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust in their heads, on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now notice the sea captains and the fleets of ships and all the sailors, they're all weeping and they're crying over Babylon's destruction. They're putting dirt on their head. I mean, they've literally lost everything. When they see her destroyed, they're going to stand afar off because they're afraid to get too close, lest they be consumed with the judgment as well. That reminds me of when Lot's family left Sodom and Gomorrah. And the judgment of God was falling, raining fire and brimstone from heaven. They fled from Sodom and Gomorrah, lest they also would be judged too. And of course, they ran out. But Lot's wife, what did she do? She turned and she looked back. Because you see, her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. She had gotten so used to living there, so comfortable. And that's what we're seeing here. These sailors, these kings, these merchants, they're looking back. They're looking and they're crying. Oh, my whole life is going up in smoke. And they got the mark of the beast on their forehead or in the palm of their right hand. Honey, they had already doomed their soul long time before Babylon was destroyed. But the thing is, they thought they could go get by with it. They thought they could keep living lavishly and keep buying and selling. But no, no, no. In 1 hour, God judges her and brings it all crashing down. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So now John sees God's people rejoicing in heaven. She has been judged for what she did to them. God judged Babylon for her treatment of the prophets and the witnesses and the martyrs that were killed. And so the angel says Babylon will sink into the sea just like a giant stone. Now you imagine all those people who took the mark of the beast thinking they would be able to continue their lifestyle of sin without worry, and now it's all gone up in smoke. That is just a precursor, a warning to them about what's getting ready to happen to them. Look at verse 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now we see Babylon is completely destroyed. Even the simple things will be gone, never to be heard again. Did you notice that, what we just read? No music, no workers, no machinery, no light, no happiness. It is all gone completely. You know, the devil paints a pretty picture when it comes to temptation, don't he? He'll paint you a pretty picture for sin and try to make you think that you need to do this, but you know, he never shows you the end results. And what we're reading here in Revelation 18, this is the end result of the world's political and economic systems of greed and lust and power. God is going to judge them, and he's going to judge the devil that led them into that. You know, the story of the prodigal son illustrates that there is pleasure in sin for a season. The prodigal son decided to leave his father's house. He wanted to get his inheritance early. So he said, "Dad, I don't want to wait till you die. I want my inheritance now." And so he got his inheritance and he leaves his father's house. And he goes out in the world. And the Bible says he spent all of his money on riotous living. That means probably prostitutes and probably parties and drinking and everything the world had to offer. And he spent it all, everything. I don't know how long it lasted, depending on how much money he had, I guess. But we're talking maybe probably months, maybe a year, maybe longer. I don't know. But he spent everything he had. And when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. Ain't that funny how that works? It's not really funny. It's pathetic, ain't it? Let me tell you something. There are some people who hang around you just for what they can get from you. That's not your friends. That's why you need to have the wisdom of God and know, you need to know who's in it, who's actually with you by your side, and who's actually just using you for what they can get from you. So he was left penniless, and the Bible says that he got a job slopping pigs for a farmer. It's all he could do. And a famine hit the land. There was no food anywhere. And he's penniless, and now he's hungry, and now he's slopping pigs. And finally he says, "You know what? Wait a minute. What am I doing here slopping pigs? When my father's house has servants, they eat three meals a day. And yes, they work around the house, but you know what? At least they got a roof over their head. I know what I'll do. I'll go back home, and I'll ask my father to just make me one of his servants. At least that way I'll have three meals a day. I'll have a bed to sleep on. I'll have a roof over my head. I'm going back home." You see, there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And when that season's over, it leaves you bankrupt, broken, busted, and disgusted. And it's only then, when you're flat on your back, that you realize if you come to God, you're a whole lot better off. And that's what he did. He went back home, and the father who represents God in that story, the father saw him afar off, and he ran to meet him. He hugged him and he kissed him. He said, "My son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found." And he said, "Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants." And the father said, "Nonsense, son. You're my son." And he told his servants, "Bring a robe and put it on him. Put shoes on his feet. Give him my ring and put the ring on his finger," which meant, it symbolized that his sonship was given back to him. He said, "And kill the fatted calf, because we're going to rejoice because my son came home." Can I tell you something? That's what happens every time a sinner gets saved. The father runs to them. He says, "My child is home. What was lost is now found." And there's a celebration in heaven. Hallelujah. You see, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but my friend, it'll leave you bankrupt. And that's what the world does. And so God judges Babylon, the religious, political, and economic systems of the world, because of the blood of saints that was found in her. And so chapter 18 concludes. And now we come to Revelation chapter 19. Now some Bible scholars say that chapter 19 is the climax of the Bible. 1,186 chapters later from Genesis chapter 1, we've seen throughout the whole Bible Satan tempting man, man giving into temptation, sinning, Jesus dying for our sins and reconciling us to God, and then man continuing his rebellious ways and God making everything right. That's what we're reading about in Revelation 18, or the book of Revelation, how God is making everything right. So Babylon has completely fallen now. The false religions and the political economic system of the world have been judged. And now in Revelation 19, it's time to celebrate. Hallelujah. Look at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So John sees a celebration in heaven, and they all shout, Alleluia. That word, Alleluia, means praise the Lord. And an interesting note about that word, this is the only time it shows up in the New Testament. I think it's perfect timing, don't you? Because they're in heaven. All God's people are in heaven. Everybody has been judged. The judgments have been poured out. They're finished. And everything has been poured out. And now it's all come together. It's the climax of the Bible. And everybody says, Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that word, Alleluia, shows up just a couple times in a brief doxology in the Psalms. And that's the only times that word, Alleluia, shows up in the Bible. Hallelujah. Now, they praise God for four things in these verses. The first thing they praise God for is his salvation. That's found in verse 1. The second thing they praise God for is his righteous retribution. That's verses 2 and 3. God had judged righteously. He has set things right. He has avenged the blood of his servants. Therefore, they praise God for that. The third thing they praise God for was God himself. You know something? We need to take time out from our prayer time of telling God all the things we need and all the things we want him to do for us. We need to take time out of our prayer time and just praise God for who he is. God, I praise you because you are the great I am. I praise you because you're my heavenly Father. I praise you, Lord, that you're the Alpha and Omega. You're the one who opens doors that no man can shut. I just want to praise you for who you are. You know what? When you do that, it makes your problems seem so small. That's why David, the psalmist, said, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Never once they say, Oh, magnify my problems with me. He said, let's magnify the Lord. Because when you take that spiritual magnifying glass and you magnify God, it makes everything else seem a whole lot smaller. Hallelujah. And so they praise God for who he is. And the fourth thing they praise him for is for his reign in verse 6. They say, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah. Imagine the throngs of people praising God. John said it sounded like rushing waters. It sounded like a mighty thundering coming on. And everybody's praising God that he reigns on the throne. Hallelujah. Can we give God praise tonight because he is on the throne? Come on. Let's lift our voices. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You know, the closest thing on earth to compare to that victory shout in heaven that we just read about may be the fall of the Iron Curtain. Think about it. Decades of oppression and heartless cruelty, 85 million souls under communist rule. When the Berlin Wall fell, the people took sledgehammers to the Berlin Wall and began tearing it down. They threw lassos around statues of Stalin and Lenin and began to pull those statues down. There were looks of victory on their faces. They were high-fiving. They were shouting victory praises. My friend, they realized that the tyranny was finally over. And that's what they're praising for right here, Revelation 19. that the reign of the Antichrist is coming to an end, that all the political systems is over, the economies of the world is over, the false religions of the world are over, the judgments of God are over. Hallelujah. But what a celebration it's going to be in heaven. It's going to be unlike anything we've ever seen here on earth. And we're going to be a part of that. We're part of that multitude that John said sounded like mighty waters flowing. Look at verse 7. They said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And so they declare, it's time for a wedding. Hallelujah. Who doesn't love a wedding? Oh, but this wedding's going to be unlike any you have ever seen before. It's going to be a wedding in heaven. You know, marriage is the closest earthly relationship to our relationship with God. In fact, when you study a Jewish wedding, there were two phases to Jewish weddings. First, the groom would surprise the bride at her home and whisk her away to a private ceremony that would many times last for 7 days together. And then after that, then the celebration would start with everybody joining in. Are you seeing the picture? You remember when we talked about the vision that Daniel had, the 49 weeks leading up to the 50th week, the final week, and how that in that vision, a week was equal to 7 years. 7 days were equal to 7 years. Well, here in Revelation 19, in the timeline of Revelation 19, this is the end of the tribulation period, which is 7 years. The groom gets the bride, raptures her to heaven before the tribulation starts. The bride and the groom have already spent that time together in heaven, and now it's time for the celebration. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God. And notice this. The fine linen that the bride is adorned with, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that Jesus might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's talking about us. We're the church. We are the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. And the wedding of the groom, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's going to be us. We are the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the groom. And so, my friends, he is coming back for a church without spot, without wrinkle, or without any blemish. And so, if you're going to be part of the bride of Christ, you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and be holy. My friends, it's time to come clean and get real with God. It's time we say, Lord, I want to stay ready for when you come back. I want to make sure that I am ready to go when the trumpet sounds and you split the eastern sky. I want to go in the rapture of the church. I am your bride, Lord. Help me not to get so bogged down with the problems of this life. Help me not to get so distracted with the temptation of this life that I miss the rapture. Lord, I want to be looking for your return every day of my life. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see thou do it not. I am your fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in verse 9, it says, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What they're saying there is, don't miss the wedding. Whatever you do, don't miss the wedding. In fact, we as Christians, when we witness to someone now, you know what you're doing? You're handing out wedding invitations. That's what you're doing. When you tell somebody about Jesus and what he's done for you, you're handing them a wedding invitation. There's a wedding going to take place. Hallelujah. You don't want to miss it. You see, Christ will take his bride, the church, to heaven before the tribulation period happens. You see, because the bride is not going to take a beating the night before the wedding. Hallelujah. Jesus is not a wife beater. No, he's not. He's going to rapture the bride of Christ and take us to heaven. Hallelujah. But then he will return with his bride by his side at the second coming unto earth. And every eye is going to see Jesus at the end of the tribulation. He's going to break the rule of the Antichrist. He's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and we will rule and reign by his side. My friend, we're not just going to be spending eternity in heaven. We're going to have jobs. In fact, when we get in the millennial reign of Christ, you're going to see that we're actually going to be ruling and reigning over people on this earth for 1,000 years. Wow. My friend, I promise you, what God has in store for you and I is bigger than anything that you ever thought possible. So John is so overwhelmed by all of this, he falls down to worship the angel. But the angel stops John from worshiping him. You know, men are not to worship angels, only God. I found something in preparation of this message, that angel worship is sweeping the world right now. Angel worship is growing by leaps and bounds. You know who's behind that, don't you? The devil. The devil is. That's just another false way to get people to worship him instead of worshiping God. In fact, one of the things I saw was a website where you can find out the name of your guardian angel just so you can pray to them. My, the devil is a liar. Listen, I know I've got guardian angels, and so do you. The Bible says that God has given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That's Psalm 91. You have angels around, but you don't need to know their names. You know why? There's only one name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, and he's the one that you worship. He commands the angels. Hallelujah. That's who you really want beside you. Amen. But notice the angel says that prophecy is designed to testify of and reveal Jesus. He is the one we worship. And so there's a great celebration going on in heaven, but something else is about to take place. You may remember this from last week. Back on earth, there's still some unfinished business to take care of because the kings of the earth have gathered to battle in the valley of Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John said, the one riding the white horse has a secret name that no one knows except he himself. Now that's interesting. If you'll remember when we began this study, we were talking about the seven churches of Asia and how that Jesus had a specific message to each church. And if you'll remember the reward for the church of Philadelphia, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, here it is. This is the reward that he said to them. He that overcomes, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So Jesus has a name that nobody else knows but him. But to the church of Philadelphia, he said, if you overcome, if you keep your faith to the end and keep your love for each other to the end, I will write upon you my new name. Hallelujah. What name is it? I don't know, but you know what? It's going to take place. We're going to see it. We're going to be there with him, and we're going to find out what Jesus' new name is. Hallelujah. In fact, John actually lists 4 different names for him. We read some of them already. In verse 11, he called him Faithful and True. In verse 13, he called him the Word of God. In verse 16, he calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, judging from those 4 titles, who is he talking about? Jesus. That's exactly right. This is Jesus coming back riding on a white horse. Now, I want you to notice something else. The Word of God is the name or the title applied to Christ that is only found in the writings of John. John is the only one who calls him the Word of God. Now, that's interesting. I just want to throw that out there for you. But John is the one who knows him and calls him the Word of God. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what John is describing here is the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus actually comes to the earth. And notice, every eye is going to see Jesus when he comes back. And he's going to be riding a white horse, and all of the saints will come back with him riding white horses too. Hallelujah. Anybody ever rode a horse before? You don't have to be afraid of these horses. They won't buck you off. Because I believe when you get on that horse is going to recognize you. Oh yeah, I've been waiting for you. We're going to have a go for a ride now. We're going to come back with Jesus riding white horses. Now, I want to share something with you. I found something very interesting about white horses. Because you can't breed a true all-white horse on earth. I didn't realize that. But you can't do it. Because dominant white is best known for producing pink-skinned all-white horses with brown eyes. And some dominant white horses have residual pigment along the top line. Gray horses can appear white, but they have gray skin underneath their hair. An albino is not a true horse color and does not really exist in horses. You cannot breed a true all-white horse on earth. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming back on a true all-white horse, and we are going to be riding all-white horses. You know why? Because he is pure holiness in the flesh. And when he rides a horse, that horse is going to represent pure holiness. We're coming back with an army of white horses. Hallelujah. It's going to be a horse like you ain't never seen before, totally white. Give God praise, because he knows what he's doing. Hallelujah. And the armies of heaven are following him. That's us. Now, I want you to notice in those verses we just read, we don't have any weapons in our hand, do we? We're just riding alongside him. You know why? Because the only weapon that's going to be needed in this battle is God's word that comes out of Jesus' mouth. Hallelujah. He used the word against Satan when he tempted him in the wilderness. And you and I can use the word of God today. It is the sword of the Spirit. This is your weapon. This is all the weapon you need to tear down the attacks of the enemy, the way he's coming against you and your family. Stand on the word of God. Hallelujah. And you see, friends, that's why it is the sword of the Spirit. And it tells us, John said, that when he comes back, he is treading out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. Now, the winepress, back in John's day, consisted of two receptacles at different levels. The upper receptacle is where the grapes were trodden. That represented the fierceness of God. And the lower receptacle is what received the juice and what was poured out, and that represented the wrath of God. You'll remember that from last study, that when God reaped the grapes of the earth from the way the people had been living, he reaped the grapes, put them in his wine press, he trod them down, and blood came out of the wine press, and then he filled those seven bowls of judgment from what came from that, and those seven bowl judgments were poured out, and mankind was judged from their own works. Look at verse 17 now. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So great will be the slaughter in the war of Armageddon that an angel will call together all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven to eat the flesh of those who fall in battle. Now, I want you to notice that. If you got your Bible, I want you to underline in verse 17, underline that word, all the fowls that fly. Because we're not just talking about buzzards. And we're not just talking about turkey vultures. We know that those are scavenger birds anyway. They eat carcasses all the time. But the angel calls all the birds that fly in heaven. Not the chickens and turkeys. They don't fly. They peck on the ground. But all the birds that fly in heaven are called to eat. That means the robins, the parrots, the hummingbirds, every bird that flies is going to become a carnivore, and they're going to come from all around the world and eat and gorge themselves on the cleanup from the Battle of Armageddon. My, my, my. My friend, when the sword comes out of Jesus' mouth, that's the only weapon you need, because when that sword comes out, it's going to kill all of their enemies. Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This chapter closes with the defeat of all those who gathered in rebellion against God. Notice the beast, which is the Antichrist, and his false prophet will be the first occupants in the lake of fire. All the other unbelievers will join them at the end of the millennium. So we see here at the end of chapter 19, their bodies are laying there in the valley of Armageddon. But what about their souls? Well, that's next chapter, and you don't want to miss it. Hallelujah. My friends, God, when he judges righteously, because God does not just look on the outward appearance or the actions of people, he looks at their heart. And when God judges somebody or something like we read about tonight in Revelation 18, when he judges Babylon, when he judges the political and economic system and the false religion of this world, when he judges them once and for all, he's going to destroy them completely. And you may be thinking tonight, you know, I don't know why it seems like people get by with things. My friend, they're not going to get by with nothing. I promise you, God keeps good records, and there is coming a day, whether he actually judges them before they die or if it's after they die, it doesn't matter. It's still, they are going to be judged for what they've done to you, what they've done against your family. God keeps good records, and when God says what he says is going to happen, it will happen. Hallelujah. And my friends, we're going to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whatever you do, don't miss the wedding.
This has been Strong Meat for Strong Believers. If this broadcast was a blessing to you, I would love to hear from you. You can email me at revivalfire29@yahoo.com or call me at 964-5333 and visit Raven Assembly of God's website at ravenag.org and find out more information about our church. This is Pastor Doug Johnson reminding you to keep your head up. God is on your side. And join me next time for more Strong Meat for Strong Believers.